thank you for coming this evening. I'm honored to be your teacher. Please open your Bibles and your hearts as we study together from the Word of God. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Does everyone have a class book before we begin? Please raise your hand if you do not. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, Peter writes, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This week, we will live in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Our goal is to grow in grace and knowledge. Each night we will study one of the eight Christian graces. And I encourage you to read each lesson, meditate upon this passage of Scripture, and then be prepared to reflect upon it in the class each night. To appreciate the passage itself, we need to understand something about 2 Peter itself. On page 1 of the study guide, the introduction to 2 Peter, note some things, and I may quiz you on these from night to night. So underline or highlight or make a mental note. The theme of 2 Peter is beware but grow. Beware of false teachers but grow in grace and knowledge. And the focus verse is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, which encourages us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The key concept of the book and the subject of our discussion tonight is knowledge. And we will define knowledge in more detail later in the study. But for now, understand that knowledge is more than an academic knowledge of Jesus Christ. It involves developing a full and personal knowledge of Him by imitating Him, and so it is a knowledge that becomes very practical as we live our lives each day. The basic outline of 2 Peter, chapter 1, of course, is our focus. The cultivation of character, chapter 2, the condemnation of false teachers, and then chapter 3, the confidence in the return of Christ. And simply to compare the two epistles of Peter, 1 Peter addresses the problem of external opposition in the form of persecution, and 2 Peter addresses the problem of internal opposition from false teachers. And yesterday we talked about the antidote for false doctrine. It is the development of character and a mature understanding of the truth. And so we hope to accomplish both of those goals this week. Yesterday morning's lesson is basically lessons 1 and 2 in the study guide. We won't take the time to work through these lessons since we commented on those in the morning lesson yesterday. But I do want to make this point before we begin our study. God has provided every resource we need to grow. And the promises of God themselves are the motivation we need to grow. And the test or the examination that we all must take is what we find here in verses 5 through 7. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and so forth. So if we fail the test, if we do not succeed as Christians, we cannot blame God. What more could He do? And so we have every resource we need. And so it's up to each one of us. We need to make up our minds that we want to go to heaven. And if we want to go to heaven, then we need to take these verses very seriously. So we have the resources. We have the motivation. And here is the examination that we have to take. Someone said that verses 5 through 7 is the spiritual octet, which includes 8 graces that blend together in perfect harmony. So each grace complements the other, and we must supply our faith with each of these characteristics. And so tonight, from the very beginning, I want you to think about these questions. Are you growing spiritually? And if not, why not? And do you have a plan for spiritual growth? And if not, why not? And so in the following lessons, I hope that I can challenge your thinking and that together we can grow in these graces, that our lives will have these characteristics that blend together in perfect harmony. So that leads us to our study tonight, which is knowledge, and that happens to be lesson 5 in the book on page 11. The lessons in the book are in order based upon the text, but we've slightly rearranged the text for the week, and so we'll be jumping around a little bit. Knowledge, the importance of learning. Knowledge is simply the facts or truth that an individual acquires and comprehends through experience or study. You may have an academic knowledge of any subject, maybe chemistry or mathematics or physics. However, the greatest truth that we can learn through experience or study is God. God. That is the beginning place of knowledge. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Psalm 46 and verse 10 reads, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still." That is, stop and meditate. Know that I am God. That is the beginning point. And so tonight, I assume that you believe that God is. And based upon that belief, you can begin to acquire and comprehend a knowledge of God. Of course, we presuppose that God has revealed Himself, and of course, He has. We acquire knowledge about God through divine revelation. And 3 areas in which God reveals Himself include nature, history, and the Bible itself. Turn to Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The perfect revelation of the Lord in His natural creation, the world itself, and His special creation, His Word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their word to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The perfect revelation of God in nature. The Bible teaches that we can know something about the power of God and His divinity by simply observing nature. However, if we want to know His will, we must take the next step, and that involves learning from His special revelation or His special creation, and that, of course, is His Word. But there's something else here I included in this list, and that is history itself. History belongs to God. And I want you to think about this point for a moment. God is in control, and everything that has happened in history has been to bring about our salvation from the very beginning of time. And so history belongs to God. We have been studying the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights in Morgantown, and one of the points I have emphasized is that Isaiah prophesied about my salvation about 700 years before Jesus Christ was even born. And that's very impressive to me. And so history belongs to God. Everything that has happened from the beginning has been for my salvation and for yours. And so by observing the past, we can read about the acts of God in the Old Testament and through the birth of Christ in the New Testament, and we can know that God is telling us something through what has happened in history. And so that in and of itself teaches us something about God and who He is. Therefore, academic or intellectual knowledge is the foundation for developing a fuller awareness of the truth about God. It is the foundation. And so we have to lay down the building blocks. We have to lay down a sure foundation upon which to build. But I would add this warning before we go on, that academic knowledge by itself is inadequate and may result in human pride. And here is the point that I want you to remember tonight, if you don't remember anything else. And that is, maturity in knowledge is a means, and development in spiritual life is an end. Think about that. We do not acquire knowledge just for the sake of knowing something. Now, that may be true in other areas, but that should not be true in regard to our knowledge about God and His Word. We acquire a knowledge about God and His Word to help us grow spiritually. And that means we have to use what we know. And that emphasizes the practical application of the Word. And so, this week, I hope that we can make the practical application very clear and that you will understand this very point. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In the context, Peter discusses how the Word of God endures so that we are born again of incorruptible seed. It lives and abides forever. And then in chapter 2, Peter writes, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Maturity in knowledge as a means. Growing. Drinking the milk of the Word for the purpose of growing. And then tying that in with the passage we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the development in spiritual life. So if we are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have to begin with something very foundational, such as knowledge. That's the beginning point. But it's not simply knowing for the sake of knowing. It's using it. It's putting it into action. And I hope that we can see that as we study together this week. The motivation for knowing the Word of God is the Word of God itself. What greater motivation do we need than the fact that God has spoken to us through His Son And we have it written down so that we can read and understand. What greater motivation do we need? And so the Word of God itself motivates us to know it. To know it inside and out. To know it to the best of our ability to know it. The Word of God is three things to us. It is the power of sanctification. John 17 and verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth." To be sanctified means to be separated or to be set apart. We are separated from the world. We are separated unto God for the purposes of serving Him. Therefore, to be useful to God in His service, we need to know the Word. It is the Word that sanctifies. So the more we know about the Word and the more we use the Word in our lives, the more useful we become to God in accomplishing His purposes in this life. But I would add this as a warning, that if we do not use the opportunities and time that we have to grow in knowledge so that we can be useful to God, He will find someone else. And so it is imperative that we grow in this grace to be useful to God in His service. Second, the Word of God is also the power of preservation. And we touched upon this in the sermon last night. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Last night we studied some attitudes and conditions that can kill a church. And the last one we included in that list was simply ignorance. Any church is one generation away from an apostasy if we do not teach. And we are making a special effort this week to teach the adults, the children, and so forth, to prevent that very thing from happening. And so if we want to be preserved in Jesus Christ, if we want to remain faithful in Jesus Christ, then we need to know the Word. And that in and of itself should motivate us to know the Word. Okay? And then finally, and apparently I did not put this in bold print, but the Word of God is the power of salvation and condemnation. The Word of God is the difference between salvation and condemnation. It's that simple. John chapter 12 and verse 48 teaches us that we will be judged by the Word, all of us. And so knowing the Word of God will make the difference. It will make the difference. And so these are three reasons, I believe, that should motivate us to know the Word of God itself. Since academic knowledge is the foundation for developing a fuller awareness of the truth about God, we must learn how to use the Word of God. We must learn how to use it, including these five methods, and the first is hearing. No one is so self-sufficient that he or she does not need to hear the Word of God. Gospel preachers need to hear the Word of God preached at times. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We live in an age of sound bites. We are given a certain amount of information in a 10 or 15 second sound bite, and we're used to that. We're used to being entertained. We're used to information being presented in a very entertaining way. Television, computers have contributed to that. And as a result, I believe we have lost the ability simply to hear and listen to the Word of God being preached. And so hearing, we need to learn how to hear. And then reading, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, Paul told Timothy to give attendance to reading. And I acknowledge that perhaps Paul had in mind the public reading of the Scriptures. But there is a lesson for us. We need to read the Word of God to have an overall picture of what the Bible is all about. Too many times we only read the Word of God when we have a question or someone else has asked us a question or we're simply curious about something, but we never take the time just to read the Word of God for the sake of reading it for our own benefit, gospel preachers included. Because sometimes the only reading we do is in preparation for sermons or for Bible classes or for articles. we need to take the time simply to read, just to read for our own benefit, and also to meditate on His Word. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Studying is another method. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Studying provides an opportunity to search the depths of the Scripture, so to speak. A more intensive search of the Word of God. And Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5 provides the motivation to study the Word of God. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Searching for the Word of God as though you would search for a treasure. Now, a couple weeks ago, a friend of mine in the church in Morgantown wanted to be one of the first ones at McDonald's so he could get the latest Beanie Baby. And I'm not the least bit interested in Beanie Babies. If you are, I'm not interested in that. I'm sorry. I just don't understand the big fuss about it. So I went with him, and in two of the McDonald's in Morgantown, we waited 30 minutes in both places so he could get a Beanie Baby. And at the one McDonald's, some other members from the church came in, and I was almost embarrassed. I was afraid they thought I was there waiting for one myself. But we drove all over town to get the Beanie Babies. How are we in regard to the Word of God? Do we understand the value of the Word of God in terms of reaching a level of maturity so that we can ward off error? That's the context of 2 Peter. Do we understand the value of the Word of God to the extent that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Now, if we understand the value of God's Word, it's like a treasure. Search for it as silver, as a hidden treasure. Then we will be motivated to study and to explore the depths of God's Word, to learn as much as we can so that we can grow. And then memorizing the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 11, your Word I have hid in my heart so I might not sin against you. All of us have different levels of ability, and some have a much greater ability to memorize Scripture than others. But here's the point. You may not always be able to find where it's at, and you might not be able to quote it word for word, but the point is you understand the meaning. You understand the meaning. And so if you understand the meaning of a passage of Scripture, and when you're faced with a temptation, you can recall a passage of Scripture that relates to that specific temptation, that might be the very thing you need to overcome that temptation. And that's why we have to store up the Word of God in our hearts or in our minds, so that when we are confronted with temptation, we have some encouragement to overcome. And so the benefit of memorization, and then last of all, meditation. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, talks about meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. We need a time and a place for the purpose of meditation. We live such hectic lives these days that we have little time just to meditate. And we associate meditation with maybe somebody who goes to a secluded place or an isolated place and maybe mumbles or talks to himself. And the Hebrew word actually means to talk to oneself. But we would simply define it today as thinking or reflecting upon the Word of God, and we need to do that. There is a place for Bible study, and there is also a place for meditation, simply to reflect upon the meaning of the Word of God. Later in the week, we're going to talk about the quality of godliness. And as a preview to that study later in the week, godliness involves more than just acquiring traits of God, being like Him, But before that, we need to have a God-centered devotion. We need to think about God. We need to long for God. We need to want to be in His presence. And that's where it all starts. So I must develop a God-centered attitude before I can develop a God-centered lifestyle. And that's kind of what we're talking about here in regard to meditation. To think about God, to think about His Word, and there is value in doing just that. Now, this last point is very important to remember. We are making a big mistake if we assume that we know just enough to get to heaven. I remember hearing Vernon Teagarden preach in Morgantown as a college student. I don't know how many times he said, you cannot get into heaven by slipping in on a banana peel. You can't get there that way. You're not just going to accidentally get into heaven. And we make the mistake sometimes of assuming that we know just enough to get there. And that's a mistaken assumption, and it's very tragic when we make that assumption. And so academic knowledge is the starting point. That's where we begin. We begin with God, we begin with His Word, and we begin to acquire a knowledge about Him. But as I mentioned at the very beginning, it's not just an academic knowledge, but it's knowledge in action, it's practical knowledge, or as I've called it here, spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Sometimes our standards of measurement in regard to how strong a Christian may be is way off. We tend to use human standards of measurement to determine how strong somebody really is. We may use church attendance as a gauge, leadership ability, involvement, participation, etc., and assume that just because those things are in place that somebody is a strong Christian. And there's a good possibility that if those things are in place that somebody is a strong Christian. But there's also a sense in which there are divine standards of measurement that are far greater than these. And one of these standards of measurement is found here in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, and that is maturity in knowledge. Maturity in knowledge. The theme of Hebrews is better. A better covenant, a better promise, a better hope, a better sacrifice, a better high priest, and on and on. And so it describes the superiority of Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. The writer of Hebrews then addresses Jewish Christians who were in danger of drifting back to Judaism and expresses concern for their spiritual development but also confidence in their ultimate salvation. Here in this passage, concern for their spiritual development. Listen to the Hebrew writer in chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Four marks, four identifying marks of spiritual maturity, immaturity in this text. The first is dullness of hearing. Dullness of hearing. We may become dull of hearing for a number of different reasons. It may simply be indifference or neglect. We may simply stop caring about the Word of God. And last night we touched upon the importance of caring about Jesus Christ and His church. But if someone is indifferent or neglectful, it is impossible to teach them even the plainest, simplest lessons. It's impossible. No gospel preacher can do it if somebody is indifferent or neglectful. And so it's a dangerous attitude to have. We may also be dull of hearing because of materialism. Materialism is sort of like a loud noise. If you are around loud noises for a long period of time, it reduces your ability to ever hear again. And materialism is the same way. It's like a loud noise. It's constantly ringing in our ears. And so when we sit down to a spiritual feast, we're unable to hear. We've lost our ability to hear because of materialism. Or maybe we are dull of hearing because of prejudice. We form a mental block in regard to the Word of God. We come to God's Word with our preconceived ideas and our preconceived notions, trying to prove what we believe is right rather than letting God speak to us and tell us what is right. And so we may have prejudice. And as a result, we're dull of hearing. And the writer says here that if that is true, then you are spiritually immature. The second identifying mark of spiritual immaturity is an inability to teach others. Inability to teach others. The writer does not address those who are new converts or babes in Christ. The writer addresses those who had enough time and opportunity to teach others. Not everyone can be teachers. I recognize that fact. And not everyone has the same level of ability. But according to your ability and opportunity, you have a responsibility to teach in some way. But here are some who need to rehear the ABCs of the Word of God when they should be able to use the ABCs to build a large spiritual vocabulary. And they cannot. And the reason is they are spiritually immature. These ones need to be taught over and over and over again when they should already know some things. And then the third identifying mark of spiritual immaturity is a diet of milk. And as a result of a steady diet of milk, we are underdeveloped and undernourished. And when we try to eat the meat of the Word, we cannot, because all we've had is milk. And then the last mark of spiritual immaturity is an inability to discern between good and evil, to use the experience and the knowledge that we have to distinguish between right and wrong, and to distinguish between what is questionable and what is not. So the ability to discern. Now, I've sort of said all that to say this, as you may have suspected. In regard to our physical lives, it is natural for a child to grow. A few weeks ago, I attended a gospel meeting down in Ritchie County, West Virginia, and an old brother down there who I've known for several years in his country way said, "Why, you sure growed since I saw you last." And I sure have growed. And we're not surprised about that. If a child does not grow, we try to find out why. But in our spiritual lives, if somebody grows as a Christian, why, we're just surprised about that. We just can't believe how much he's grown and how strong he is. And in every other area of our lives, if somebody does not grow, we think there's a problem. But in our spiritual lives, when somebody doesn't grow, we just sort of accept that as the norm. And then when somebody does grow, well, we're so surprised at how interested he is in learning the gospel. Why is that? Why is that? I don't know. And that's true in a lot of areas. Just to make the application in regard to appointing men to serve as elders and deacons, well, we're surprised that a man would grow up and that he would devote his time to wanting to meet the qualifications of becoming an elder, and that he would want to devote his time to that, and we're surprised by that. But isn't that just the natural process of growth? That he would grow to the point that in his knowledge and in his character that he would eventually assume that role? But we're surprised when that happens. And that's not true in any other aspect of life except our spiritual life. And the reason is we're just not very mature in our knowledge. We don't put it to use. And so chapter 6 begins, "Therefore." Anytime you see the word "therefore," you need to pay attention. "Therefore, He's reaching a climax here. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, or as I've said, the ABCs, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Chapter 6 begins, therefore, let us go on to perfection. Perfection does not mean sinlessness, but it means maturity. Let us go on to maturity. Now, there is nothing wrong with teaching the ABCs of God's Word. And I'm convinced that any false doctrine that comes along can be answered with any of the ABCs. We're surprised at how people come up with ideas. And the reason is they have misunderstood, or they've misinterpreted, or they've misimplied something that's very simple. The ABC, so to speak. But the point is, let's move on from that. Let's go on to maturity. So the writer does not say that we should forget the ABCs, but if we only rehear the basics, then we die from spiritual malnutrition. We're not getting a balanced diet, so to speak, in regard to the Word of God. And so if we only hear first principle sermons with a catchy title, maybe a humorous story, and a sad tale for an invitation, then we are well on the way to dying as Christians. And we are not capable of analyzing a passage or understanding a difficult subject that is possible to understand, but we can't do it because we haven't trained our senses to understand it. So let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to maturity. And we are in Morgantown working our way to the book of Revelation. We're studying some of the Old Testament books like Isaiah and Daniel and so forth, and building up to a study of that. But what happens a lot of times is that we study through the Bible and we get to Jude and we're so afraid of Revelation, we go back and we start back in Matthew or go back to Genesis, and we're so afraid to tackle it. If we understand the first 65 books pretty good, if we have a good understanding of the overall picture of the Bible, then Revelation will present its challenges, but we are ready at least to accept the challenge. And we are ready at least to work our way through that book. Now that's just one example. But the point is that many times we're not ready to analyze a passage or deal with a difficult subject because we have become dull of hearing and we're not going on to perfection. And as a result, there is the possibility of irreversible apostasy. And we talked about apostasy last night. But here the Hebrew writer describes a kind of apostasy that is irreversible. Instead of going on to maturity, they go into apostasy, they abandon the faith, and as a result, they lose the privileges they once enjoyed. They realize how far they have fallen, and they see their fearful destruction. So let me ask you this question. Are you a mature Christian? Are you mature in knowledge? I didn't say, do you attend all the services? I didn't say, are you involved? I didn't say, do you participate, etc., although those things are good, and generally those things are an indicator that someone is a strong Christian. I asked you, are you a mature Christian in regard to your understanding of the Scriptures? Now, I'll add what I said last night, that we don't have to be able to write some technical commentary on a book of the Bible or so forth, but we need to have a good working knowledge of the Scriptures. And we need to exercise our mind and our hearts so that we can grapple with some of the more difficult aspects of our faith and as a result go on to maturity. That's what we need to be able to do. And so here in the last paragraph on page 12, therefore, as we've said before, Knowledge is a means to an end. It's not just to say, I know this or that about this or that. But it's to use what we know about this or that to grow in grace and knowledge, to become spiritually mature Christians. And so it is more than academic or intellectual knowledge, although that has a place. It is a personal and practical knowledge of Jesus Christ. To the extent that we imitate Him, because He is the perfect personification of these characteristics. Faith, virtue, knowledge, etc. The perfect personification. And so the more we imitate Him, the more we cultivate these graces in our lives, the more we know Him. The more we know Him. And so we're talking about a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ as we imitate Him in our lives. And so the bottom line is, the proper use of knowledge involves obedience in our actions and attitudes. Obedience in our actions and attitudes. Let's look at James 1 as we wind down this evening. James chapter 1. And I'm sort of experimenting here tonight with the time. At first I thought, well, I might not have enough to say. And now I'm thinking, uh-oh, I've only got 5 more minutes. So, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The purpose of a mirror is to make some changes. When I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror and I realize I better make some changes before I leave the house. I wish Brian would have looked in the mirror before he came down here tonight. Just teasing. But we look in the mirror to make changes. The Word of God is like a mirror. And when we look in the mirror, we realize the true condition of our life. And we recognize the need to make some changes, and we better make some changes. So as we grow in knowledge, as we hear the Word, as we receive the Word into our hearts, we need to obey it in our actions and attitudes and make some changes. Make some changes. That is the practical use of the knowledge that we gain. The importance of learning, we cannot underestimate it. And that's where we begin this week. And so my challenge to you, as we start with this lesson tonight, is to read and reread 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Get to know what Peter is trying to say. Memorize it to the extent that you understand it and can put it into use. Although you may not be able to recite it word for word, that's not my point here. And then meditate upon it, think about it, see yourself as you read these verses, and then make some changes in your life. Be more obedient in your actions, in your attitudes. And if you have that perspective on our study this week, then I think that you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You can be a spiritual success story. And we talked about that yesterday morning. You can do it. I can, I must, I will. That's the attitude that we need to have. Okay, I realize you didn't have the opportunity to answer these questions. Let's go through these, and then you'll get a feel for what we're going to do the rest of the week. What is knowledge? It doesn't have to be a textbook definition, but what is knowledge?
Facts and truth gained by experience.
Okay, facts or truth gained by experience or study. And we said at the very beginning that we start with God. That is the beginning place. Explain how maturity and knowledge is a means and development in spiritual life is an end. What do we mean by that? Okay, we have to put the knowledge to use. We start by acquiring the knowledge and then we put it into use in our lives. So acquiring knowledge is the means and putting it into use is the end. That's right. Wisdom is knowing how to apply what we learn.